Our reading this morning is John 1, 9 to 13. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God.
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, you are the true light that gives light to everyone, and we do pray that you would shine that light this morning as we look at your word and as we consider your life and your ministry. And the promises that you've extended to us, I pray that you would give us minds to understand, hearts to believe, lives that respond with worship and obedience. In Christ's name, your name. Amen. Well, Robert Thomas was a missionary in China back in the 19th century. And in 1866, after having served in China for quite a while, he decided that the Lord was calling him elsewhere, and so in 1866, he left China, and he went to Korea to be a missionary there. He felt like God was calling him to a new place, to do a new work, to shine the light of the gospel in Korea. And so he loaded up his belongings, which weren't much, and he packed up a trunk with some Bibles in it that he had, and he got on a ship, and he headed off to Korea. Along the way, just before they arrived in Korea, his ship sunk. And all of the passengers on board the ship drowned. Everyone died on the ship except for him. And as the ship was sinking, he grabbed what, in his opinion, was the most valuable thing he had brought. He grabbed the Bibles, stuck them under his arms, and he just jumped in the water and just kind of floated and eventually washed into shore. He's the only one that survived. And so when he washed up onto shore, he was exhausted. He had these Bibles in his hand, and he was just totally exhausted, and he crawled up onto the beach, and he was met by a group of Koreans who ran out to him, and when they ran to him, the first thing that he did in his exhaustion, he just extended the Bible. This was the gift that he had brought to give, and so he reached out, and he gave it to them, and they received it, and then they pulled out their clubs, and they beat him to death right on the shore. Now, I tell that story because it's a somewhat startling and dramatic. I'm guessing you didn't think it was going to end that way. It's a fairly dramatic picture of someone who came with the intention of bringing good news, but that good news was not received as such. Now, we'll come back to that story at the end of the sermon because it actually does have a happy ending, but I just wanted to open it and plant that picture in our minds of bringing good news, but it not being received as good news. Okay, so far during our study of John's prologue, during the Advent season, we've seen that the metaphor I've been using is that John is painting a beautiful portrait of Jesus, and we're looking at the first strokes of this masterpiece. And so we've learned, as we've watched John begin to paint, we've learned that Jesus is co-eternal with God. We've learned that Jesus is the co-creator of all things. He is the imparter of life to that which is living, and he is the shiner of light, and this light overcomes the darkness. Okay, and then last week we paused briefly as John the gospel writer pointed our attention to John the Baptist, who I referred to as John the Witness. John the Baptist, or John the Witness, was not the light. Up till now, John's been talking about the light, the light, the light, but now he points to someone and says, well, he wasn't the light, but he was a signpost pointing to the light. Now we're back to filling in our portrait of Jesus, and the big thing that's on display in our passage this morning is that through believing in the name of Jesus, we become children of God. I'll say that again. It's what the passage says. Through believing in the name of Jesus, that's how we become children of God. Now, I think if I would have led with a question. If I were to ask the question, how does someone become a child of God? I think that most of us, or at least many of us, would have instinctively said something like, well, everyone's a child of God because we're all created in the image of God, so we're all children of God. Everybody's a child of God. And while it's true that we are all created in the image of God, this passage clearly indicates that not everyone is a child of God. According to our passage this morning, it is only those who receive Jesus by believing in his name that are granted the right to become children of God. Now, that is a bold statement. That's kind of jarring. That feels a little startling. So let's see how John gets there. Okay, there's a logical progression in this passage, and we need to follow John's logic if we want to make sense of this. So John begins by making a broad statement that applies to everyone. He says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Okay, he's talking about everyone, covers everyone. The true light, Jesus, who gives light to everyone, that's everyone, was coming into the world. So what does that mean? If Jesus gives light to everyone, doesn't that mean that everyone's enlightened? Well, not exactly. The phrase there, gives light to, he gives light to everyone, doesn't mean that he imparts enlightenment. It means something more like he shines light on in order to reveal the true quality of, in order to reveal what's there. The light is revealing what's there. So the light isn't putting something there. It's revealing what is already there. Jesus, the true light, shines the light on everyone, and that has the effect of revealing who we really are. The image in my mind as I thought about that, and you know I always, my mind just works in pictures. I was picturing like an archaeologist exploring the pyramids for the first time, you know, like maybe a 19th century. You see it in movies sometimes where they find the pyramids and they're exploring them. And he's walking through different dark hallways and rooms, and there's cobwebs hanging down, and it's kind of spooky. So if you can picture that scene. And then he enters into a particular chamber, and he thinks maybe he's just walked into the room where the king himself has been mummified and buried. But he doesn't know for sure because it's dark. He's not sure what is in the room that he has just stepped into, and so he has to light it up. And so in the movies, you know, they have the torch, the stick with the thing wrapped around it, and he lights it, and all of a sudden it comes to life, and it's flaming, and he waves his torch around inside the room, and it lights up the whole room, and then he can see what's in the room. He can see if he is surrounded by riches, surrounded by the king's treasure, or maybe surrounded by snakes, or who knows, or maybe a mix of both. The light reveals what's already present in the room. And I think that's what's being pictured here in this verse. Jesus is the true light, and as he radiates that light outward, it reveals what's in our hearts. Now, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Do you want that, or do you not want that? I guess that depends on what's in your heart, whether or not you want that revealed. And let me ask you this. Would anyone here want all the things that you've ever done? All the words that you've ever said, all the thoughts that you've ever thought, would you like that projected up on the screen this morning so that we could all watch and see? I'm guessing that's a big no from everyone. Okay? How about this? How about everything you've done, said, or thought just over the past week? No. Even just over the past 168 hours, which is a week, most of us have probably done things that we wouldn't really want exposed to the light. So the way that the light of Christ reveals who we really are, that can be convicting. That can feel bad. That can reveal things that we frankly don't want revealed. And it can be painful when we're confronted with who we really are. And that can cause many of us to want to get away from the light because we don't really want that stuff exposed. That was the point of the story that Jillian, you remember Jillian last week during the children's message, she shared with us a story that was all about that. There were these characters called the Lightlings, and after they disobeyed the King of Light, they instinctively didn't want to be around him anymore, didn't really want to live in the light anymore because now they had something to cover up that they didn't want in the light, and so they left the light because of that. And that brings us to John's second point. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't, another translation of that word recognize would be, they didn't acknowledge him. They didn't understand him. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They missed it. That's what's being said there. They missed it. The true light is coming into the world, and even though he made the whole world, including all of the people in the world, still they missed it. They didn't recognize it when the light came. How did that happen? How did they miss it? Well, I'll give you a real-life illustration that I think perfectly illustrates what's going on here. There's a famous study that was done. It's called the Invisible Gorilla Study. There's even a book named after it, The Invisible Gorilla. And here's how the study went. The participants in the study, they are asked to watch a short video. Just sit and watch this video. And it's a video of people in a circle who are passing a basketball around between them. And some of the people in the circle are wearing black t-shirts, and some of the people are wearing white t-shirts. And so the participants in the study, they tell them, sit here, watch this video, and as you watch, count how many passes are made by the people wearing white shirts. Okay? Doesn't count if a black shirt person passes it, just count the white shirts, how many times they pass the ball in this circle. Okay? And then they hit play on the video. And so the person's watching and counting, and it's going around. And then as it's going, a person in a gorilla suit walks right into the middle of the circle and stops in the middle and does this little dance and then exits the circle. Okay? And then now the video's done, and the participants are asked whether or not they noticed anything out of the ordinary taking place in the video. 50% of the participants in the study did not see the gorilla. 50%. And they did a large test study. There was like 200 people. 50% of them did not see the gorilla. They repeated the experiment over and over again. They got the same results over and over again. Half the people don't see the gorilla. Why not? Well, they're too busy counting the passes. That is a little bit like what is being described here. Jesus, the Son of God, comes into the world that he made, and the world misses it. How did they miss it? Well, they were too busy looking at other things. They were too busy with other things. And they totally missed what was right in front of their face, just like all these people in this study missed a gorilla dancing in the middle of the circle because they were looking at other things. This is the central problem that dominates the Gospel of John. As we read John together, we're going to see it over and over and over again. This is the thing that keeps coming up. This is the problem that keeps needing to be resolved in the Gospel of John. Jesus, the light of the world, comes into the world and the people miss it because they prefer darkness over the light. Over and over again, that comes up in the Gospel of John. Jesus is the light, and he's there, and he's blazing forth in all of his glory. The Son of God walking on earth amongst the people that he's created, and the people miss it. They don't see the light. They don't recognize the light. Why? Well, because they prefer darkness over the light. That's why. And even God's special chosen people who had been waiting and watching and looking for and longing for and praying for the arrival of the Messiah for centuries and centuries, even they miss it, which is the next point in the passage. We're told that not only did the world not recognize him, but in verse 11, it says he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And that's a reference to the people of Israel. Throughout their history, God has been sending prophets who pointed forward to the arrival of someone special who's coming, someone who's going to ultimately, eventually, come and bring redemption. And we often remember those prophecies during the season of Advent. In a special way, we kind of focus on those promises that God made that anticipated the arrival of the Messiah on earth. And so you read things in the Old Testament like this: therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. Or we read things like, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God and Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Or we read things like this one from the prophet Micah. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you, Bethlehem, shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And so we've got, and those are just a few of them, but we've got these promises in the Old Testament that are anticipating, looking forward, and telling the people of Israel, look, be on the watch, be on the lookout, because one is coming, a special one is coming, who will secure the redemption of God's people. But when Jesus came in fulfillment of all these prophecies, his own people didn't receive him. Now, that doesn't mean that the Israelites were worse than the rest of the world. We just finished saying that the rest of the world refused to acknowledge him, right? But it does put a kind of tragic spin on it. Even his own people didn't receive him, wouldn't have him. It reminds me of a story, a really sad story I once heard about a very poor husband and wife. I'll tell the brief version of it. They had a child, and they, like so many parents, they decided, we want this kid to have a better life than we have. We don't want him to live in poverty like we have. And so the day the child was born, they began making sacrifices and setting aside all the money they could. Anything extra, it all got set aside in the hopes that one day they could send him to university and he would have a better life than they. And so finally, after making sacrifices for 18 years, saving every extra penny they could, they were able to send their son to university. And then while he's there, they continued to send money every month to support him. Finally, after he'd been there for some time, they saved a little extra money, and they decided that they would surprise him and go and visit that boy that they had sacrificed so much for and that they loved so much. They would go and see him. And so they take that money, they make the trip, they get on the bus, they go to the campus to see him, to surprise him. And what had happened, though, is that that boy had changed since he first came to university. And now he kind of fit in with what was happening there, and he fit in with the other students. And when he saw his parents, and they totally surprised, like there they were, he's ashamed. Because of their obvious poverty, he was ashamed of them. And so they saw him, and they ran to him, and they greeted him. But the problem was some of his other friends were there too, and so he actually acted like he didn't know who they were. And the parents were just devastated. I mean, this is their own son, whom they loved and whom they had sacrificed so much for, and he rejected them and refused to receive them and to greet them. And that's just a little bit like, it's a little picture of what happened here. Jesus came to his own people whom he loved, and they were embarrassed by him. And they said, we don't even know you. We're not going to receive you. Okay, now though, the passage takes a turn. And we come to the very, very happy part of the passage, right? We've covered the valleys here. The world rejected Jesus. They didn't recognize him. And his own people, the Jews, refused to receive Jesus. But we end this morning on a very high note because not everyone in the world refused to recognize Jesus. And not all of his own people refused to receive him. Because we read this in the next verse, it says, to all those who did receive him, so some did, to all those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right, or literally the word there is power, he gave the power to become children of God. To all those who did receive him, to all those who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, children born not of natural descent. Children born not of a human decision or of a husband's will, but children born of God. So, how do you become a child of God? According to this passage, simply being born of human parents does not make you a child of God. Even being born of godly and faithful parents does not necessarily make you a child of God. Even if you can trace a line of faith right through your parents' to your grandparents, to your great-grandparents, even if you could trace that line all the way back right through Martin Luther and all the way back through St. Augustine and all the way back to, I don't know, the Apostle Paul, even that, even if that was your lineage, doesn't necessarily make you a child of God. You have to be born of God to become a child of God. That's what this passage says. You have to be born of God to become a child of God. Well, that makes sense. To be someone's child, you have to be born from them. Okay, but how do you get born of God? Well, according to this verse, all who receive Jesus by believing in his name are born of God and become children of God. Okay, so what does it mean then to believe in his name? Isn't that the central question here? Right? If you want to be a child of God, and who wouldn't want to be a child of God? Well, you have to believe in the name of Jesus. What does that mean? It doesn't mean to believe in the word Jesus, the name, like the letters, the sound Jesus. It means to believe in everything that he stands for. His name is taken as standing for everything. Right? Believing in what he did and what he taught while he walked the earth. Believing that he is, in fact, the fulfillment of the promises of God offered so long ago. Believing that he is the long-awaited Messiah who has come to redeem God's people. Believing in his own declarations about what he said, who he is, and what he has come to do, and why that matters. Believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is why the Gospel of John was written, so that we might believe these things. See, I've been using the metaphor of a portrait all along here and saying that, well, John's painting this masterpiece picture. Jesus is the subject matter and John's painting a masterpiece. But the point of the portrait is not merely so that we can all just like stand back and scratch our chins and look at it and say, well, isn't that a lovely picture? What a nice, fine job John has done of painting a beautiful portrait of Jesus. No, the point is not just to look at the picture. The point is to believe in the subject of the portrait. The point is to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. The point is to believe in him such that we put our trust in him, such that we believe in him and follow him in worship and obedience, that we orient our lives around him, believe in him that kind of a way. Well, how do I know that was John's reason for writing? Right? How do I know that? How can I so confidently say this is why John wrote the gospel, so that we might believe? Well, because in the very last verse of chapter 20, John tells us why he wrote the book. He says this, I have written these things so that, and here it comes, I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's why the book was written. I've written these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in believing in him, you might have life in his name. That's why John wrote the gospel. That's why we're studying this gospel. And according to the verses that we've been looking at this morning, everyone who does believe receives the right, receives the power to become children of God, to enter into God's family. So, let me close our time this morning by revisiting the shore in Korea. Robert Thomas was clubbed to death on the beach that day, but not before he passed on that gift of the Bible that he had brought for them, and the darkness did not overcome the light. Even though that day it seemed like it did, that seemed like a day of tragedy, and in some ways it was, but the darkness didn't win. Darkness never wins. So some of those men took those Bibles home with them and started to read them. Well, you know, this guy came all this way and gave his life to give us this book. We might as well take a look and see what it says. And so they read it. And as they read those Bibles, they encountered the main character in the Bible, Jesus Christ. And they didn't just learn about Jesus, they didn't just look at the portrait of Jesus, but they believed in the name of Jesus. And by believing in the name of Jesus, they received the right to become children of God. Despite what they had done, they became children of God, and they had their lives transformed by the power of the gospel. And from that small beginning, that small candle that was lit, multitudes of Koreans met the Savior and believed in him. It just went out from there. And Christianity is now the majority religion in South Korea. And South Korea today is at the absolute forefront of sending missionaries out from there all over the world. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not, has not, and cannot overcome it. And to all those who believed in the name of Jesus, he gave the right, he gave the power, he gave the privilege to become children of God. Let's pray. Lord God, in some ways these are hard words to hear this morning. It's hard to think that not every single person alive is a child of God. It's a difficult concept. In ways that's painful to think about. On the other hand, these are words of blessing and promise, because all those, anyone, everyone who receives Jesus, who believes in his name, is given the right, is given the gift, is given the privilege, is given the power of becoming children of God. We thank you for that gift. It's not something that we earned, but it is a gift freely given. We receive it with gratitude. We pray that we would be generous with that gift. We pray that it wouldn't be the kind of gift that we just receive and keep to ourselves, but that we would receive it and spread it and give it and proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into the world to redeem for you a family, your children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.